Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Father God, we come before you hungry. You are the living word. You are what our souls need today. And God, I'm so mindful of what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. And God, I just come before you today, and God, I pray that your word would fill your people. Lord, you'd fill us up. You would fill us up. You would call us out. You would empower us, equip us. You would feed us. And oh God, I pray that through this great miracle of the encounter with the living word, you would edify, build up, and strengthen us to do your holy spoken calling today. Word of God, we invite you to speak to your saints as those who are kneeling before your throne. Word of God, speak. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm teaching a marriage class right now, and so we're starting a particular segment in the marriage class where we're going to do heart talks as a group. So we're going to have a really cool fight. So I'm praising God for the gift of a good fight this week. So you got married, you had a big fight this morning, thank God for it, right? You're all up there going, what is he saying? I'm actually just pulling your chain, okay? I'm just kidding you, but I'm telling you today, we're going to leave today praising God for the gift of a good fight. Because it is a good gift. It's a really good gift. And by the way, what Pastor Fidelis said about knowing more about Cameroon than him, that's pretty funny. But if you do have some questions about that, don't be afraid to talk to me. We've, the privilege of helping there, rarely do you get the privilege of helping in any third world situation where you have the kind of accountability, you have the, this is Pastor Fidelis' church that is his church in Cameroon. And it's, the building, the land, it's all part of what God has given him the privilege and the stewardship of and the shepherding over. So we get this privilege of him being a part of it. And then the pastors that are there, pastor that's there, it's over that. The one that's over the church right now is somebody that he's, of course, raised up. And it's a beautiful thing to have that kind of stuff on the ground. You know, because I know all of us get concerned with, well, you know, if I'm helping, does it get to the people? That's always a problem in third world countries. Praise God. We get the privilege of actually helping real people and putting resources in the hands of people, churches. I mean, I've been praying for Grace Church every day since I met Pastor Fidelis. And it has, it's a miraculous story all by itself. So anyway, praise God. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, it's a great privilege. It's really rare to have that kind of opportunity. So you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? We didn't give you the address, I'm sorry. Ah, the gift, the good gift of a good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have so blessed us with the gift of a good fight. And God, I pray today that we would be the sheep that hear your voice and your holy calling and respond to this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so this word fight, just a little Bible study time here. By the way, thank you for praying. I'm feeling so much better today. My poor wife, she has been amazing during this whole 3.5-week flu thing. Here's how wonderful my wife is. About 3 weeks in, she said, I'm so thankful that most of your life and most of our time together, you haven't been hard to live with or grouchy. What's that mean? Like you are now? She didn't have to say the rest of the sentence. I'm like, sorry. She has a significant eternal glory for putting up with me. And thank you for praying. And I know she's happy. So it's a whole good thing to be out from under that. We didn't have any serious fights during the time, though, so that's not what inspired me about this message. The word fight, agonizomahi, agonide, agony, zamahi. I mean, that tells you, agonize, zamahi is one of those words that just means like with great energy and power and fire. It means to contend for a prize, to struggle as in an athletic contest or warfare, to contend with an intense adversary. That's the fight. And that's the adjective verse or version of it. In the noun, fight, the good fight, which is the second one there, it means the game, the arena. So fight the good fight. We are in the field right now. We're already in the arena surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Contend the good struggle. And this word good is really remarkable. This is something I want to rate on your hearts. It means beautiful. How are you doing today? Beautiful. He gave you beauty for ashes. And your fight, what he's called you to is kalos. It is beautiful. It means it's good and attractive to behold. And when people see it, there's an inspiration that comes. It motivates others to embrace what is lovely and beautiful and praiseworthy because they see you. I'm giving John and Vanessa a one-week warning, that next Sunday I'm going to have them sit up here with me, and we're going to talk about some of the good fight and some of what they're going through. But if you want an illustration of what beautiful looks like, how many of you know that when you look at Vanessa going through what she's going through, that it is beautiful to your soul? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, you can do that. It is inspirational. It is something that gives you energy. Does it not make you want to just go hallelujah? I mean, it's praiseworthy. Amen? That's what this good means. It's winsome and appealing. It's an outward sign of an inward good. All that's part of the Strong's definition. That's a beautiful, good word. Amen? Wow. Several things came to my mind immediately when I heard and saw that word. I thought, yeah, Vanessa, boom. You know, and I see others that just display that. My bride and her story is beautiful. It's good. It's beautiful. And there's so many other stories. Got to stand up here in a circle with the worship team, and I was just looking around going, wow, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it's all because I'm aware of the good fight that they are constantly in now. It's not a past tense. I remember when you were beautiful. That's not a nice thing to say. It's a good fight. It's beautiful. But if you look at the context of this passage in 1 Timothy 6, there's always a brutal context. The brutal context is verse chapter 6, verse 3. You know, he talks about teachers, talks about people wrangling over religious words. Paul writes in another place to Timothy that you know, there's perilous times. So the good fight that they're fighting, the context is religion and all these people that want to bring you in like a whirlpool. Talks about in the same passage this, wow, money pulling you in and ensnaring you in the cares of the world, the old American dream, the whole Christian, American Christianity, make God your partner, he'll make you rich, keep chasing a living, all that kind of stuff. These people had, as he said, fled those things. They had escaped those things, two words earlier in the chapter, and now they were fighting the good fight. It's a beautiful thing. It reminds me, by the way, of a story we're going to get to later. But it's always the same. When you have escaped and you are walking with God, he gives you a good gift, and that good gift is a good fight. And by the way, speaking of good gift, you can keep your finger here and go to James. It's just a little bit to the right there. Chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, shadow of turning. He gives you the good gift of a good fight. And this word good is a different Greek word, but means intrinsically good, good in nature, good whether seen or not. These are gifts given by God. And here's the important part. That's why I went to this Because not only is it beautiful for others to behold, but it's a good gift that comes from God. And part of the definition is so important. It means that it's given by God and empowered by God through faith. So, it's, you know, in the old days when you as a kid, you got a toy that needed batteries. They don't do that now. Now they give them with batteries. In the old days, they always gave it to you with what? Without batteries, right? So you'd open it up, go, oh, and your parents would say, well, we don't have any batteries. I think they did that on purpose. You just end up running this thing around on the rug. Run, and you threw it, you know what I mean. But it always came without power. God's gift isn't like that. This good gift that's so beautiful that people see comes from God, from his own character, and it comes with power. Whether seen or not, it's good. So now I want you to think about this. Let me take you to a Christmas morning scene. God has just given a good gift. His people have just received this good gift, and they open it up. And they haven't used it yet, but they open it up. And what is their response to this good gift of a good fight? Numbers chapter 14. Let's go there. So it's Christmas morning, Numbers 14, 1. And so all the congregation lift up their voices and praise God because, yes, he gave them the gift of a good fight. Is that what happened? Oh, no. By the way, no one ever wants to see this when you give a gift. They lift up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. Please hear this. God had delivered them out of Egypt. He had brought them to himself, and then he gave them the gift of a good fight. And what did they do? Yeah. Let's just stone him. Why? Well, he asked them to measure the enemy, and they sent out spies in chapter 13. And, yeah, when they opened the gift, what did they see? Well, let's just look a little bit. Verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Okay, and so they come back, and they report. And then verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There's giants there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. What are they seeing? They're outnumbered. They saw the size of the fortresses and the strongholds. And the giants are there. They saw the enemy. They didn't see it as a gift at all. And by the way, I don't know, I'm got kind of a twisted mind, but there's a little YouTube video I want you to see right here. Anyway, it's self-explanatory.
Because 10,000 orcs are standing between
That line stuck with me. Talking about all that's bad outside the walls. His armies are amassing. We're outnumbered. We don't stand a chance. And then the little fat short guy who can't run, and his only weapon is an axe, says, certainty of death. What's the next one? Small chance of success, and what are we waiting for? Say it. Certainty of death, small chance. Amen? I mean, I just love that from the little fat guy. I just love it. Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? It was, you know, we get this idea that, oh, my goodness, have you measured the giants lately? Have you seen what our kids are up against? Have you taken a look at our world? God wants you to take a look at our world. He wants you to sober up and look out there. We're so outnumbered. Small chance of success. What the heck are you waiting for? There's a gift from God. He gave it to the Israelites, and he said, I'm giving you this gift. I'm giving you this opportunity. I'm giving you the gift of a good fight. Caleb, he got it, and it says later in another place that he was of a different spirit. Caleb quieted the people, verse 30 of chapter 13, before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. Let's get in this fight. And, of course, we know their response was, no way. They didn't receive it. Why did they not receive it? Because they were fearful and unbelieving. They were fearful and unbelieving. I've said this to you before, but there's a very insightful verse in Revelation 21 that the number one and number two on the list of all the people that go to hell are the fearful and the unbelieving. And it's exactly what's going on here in the Numbers. They don't not believe in God, but they don't believe in the character and the goodness of God. Do you not hear it come from them when they say, you have brought us out here to what? To win? No. You brought us out here to what? To die. They indict the character of God, and they indict the character of God's servant. They are fearful and unbelieving in the goodness of God, that this is not a good gift. They didn't believe in the good character of God. They didn't believe in the good provision of God. They did not believe in the good power of God. They did not believe in the good callings of God. And likewise, they didn't listen to the messengers that were calling them to this good fight. God was not good. And this was not a good gift to be received from God with joy. Do you receive his gift of a good fight? Israel loved having a deliverer. They loved being saved out of Egypt. But they didn't want to receive the callings of God for a good fight. How many Christians are just wandering in a wilderness waiting to die? The same effect that hath this had. They end up wandering in a wilderness waiting to die. And I don't think the wilderness was a very big place. It's a desert, but it's not big enough to wander around 40 years and always have some new mountain. No. It was a desert, and they wandered in what? Circles. Same, same,
same, same, same. How many Christians are just wandering in the same old tired circles of day in and day out, making a living, getting up, going through their routines, and they're just wandering in a wilderness. They're not in the fight. There's no glory in it, and they're just waiting to die, and then they're going to go on to heaven. How many Christians are like that? Oh, but they believe, but there's no epic story. There's no epic story. Just old reruns, old paths of emptiness. God has a gift for every one of us, and it's a stinking good fight. You know, by the way, those that wander, they change who God is because they've quit listening to him, and they change the theology of God. One of the voices that you hear in the wilderness is, you know, that whole fight thing, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's not ours. That's his battle. And the reason the guy wrote the book, Not a Fan, is because there's a whole group of Christianity that we sit on the sideline and applaud what God is doing. We're just fans. They're not in the fight. They're just applauding God. And so they have a theology where we don't have to get in and lay down our lives. We just applaud what he's done, and we call it grace. I don't want to spend too much time with this today, but if that's your view of grace, I want you to change it a little bit and understand the truth. That's not grace, that's grease. That is designed by the enemy to grease your skid so you don't even feel the fact that you're headed to a Christless eternity. If you're not engaged, Jesus said, he that will lose his life for my sake, you have given your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. You are up to your eyes in the good fight. Because if you're not, whatever theology you've adopted as you wander in the wilderness, it's just grease. But God, by his amazing grace, he has given us all a calling to enter into the good fight. Are we raising children? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Are we raising children who will be one of the few who will stand? We asked that question a few weeks ago. Are we raising those who will stand, who will be those who enter the good fight? Are we raising the next Joshuas and Calebs? Are we raising warriors who are up to today? We hear this all the time. I hear this all the time. Ad nauseum, I hear this. Well, you know, it's so much worse today than it was when I was what? When I was a kid. And so we get ourselves all thinking about, you know, the cloud, you know, all this, you know, and I think of things like, I remember 30-ish years ago, maybe it was that long ago, might have been more, that Lori and I were with Christians, we did something, I was way out of my comfort zone. We actually picketed, we demonstrated in front of a bar because it was the call to the Christian community to come out because our county commissioners were considering laws to ban nude dancing in the Bitterroot Valley. And so the call was to get the church out. We lost it, we got it back. To make a voice to say, I want that stuff here. I was talking to one of the county commissioners a year or so ago. He remembered that time. And I said, wow, hasn't times changed? We were worried about some guy going into an establishment and it messing with his mind, then going out in lust and hurting our community, and then all the addictions that go with that. I mean, we were talking about righteousness. We were talking about, yes, trying to encourage. We don't worry about that anymore. Why? Yeah, it's in our phones. It's everywhere you go. It surrounds us in this cloud. You have access. Our children have access to this stuff. It's everywhere. That was so naive compared to what, if you'd have told us back then what's coming today. Would we not have said the giants in the land are bigger? Would we not have measured them correctly when we said that? Is there not more that our kids have to deal with than ever before? Amen? Is it not even right for us? Is it not our responsibility to look out and measure the giants and the thickness of the walls and how much they're up against? Is it not something we are called to do? Absolutely. The men of Issachar, we are called to understand our times. But we're not called to grab our children and say, let's just hide from that. We are not called. We are not called to step back from the fight. We are called to raise up warriors to enter the fight because God has called our kids for this day and this time, and he's blessed them with the gift of this good fight. Do you believe that? So when you look at your children, you say, wow, things are a lot worse today than they were then. Look at them and say, man, you are amazing because God called you to this time. But are you raising warriors? The old helmet thing, you know. We're scared of what a bicycle will do if you ride it without a helmet these days. Just saying. Hebrews chapter 4. This group of Israel became the examples not to follow. And so they didn't enter into the good fight. And since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. They wanted to enter his rest on earth. They didn't want to get into some battle. They wanted to just hang out and be a fan of God. God said no, told them to go. And so they ended up rebelling against God. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And last week, remember, faith is those who hear and obey, right? And so he ends up swearing his wrath, they shall never enter, not enter his rest. But again, I want to ask you, are we raising the few? Back up to chapter 3, verse 4. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice. And the reason that's important is last week, we laid the foundation of hearing and obeying him. And when he speaks to us his holy calling and he says, this is your fight. What do we need to do? We need to take it as it is. It's a gift from God. This is your fight. Hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt? Are we raising the few who will stand when millions don't? That's what Joshua and Caleb did. We want to encourage you, parents. Am I raising warriors? And by the way, that good fight, the epic struggle, it talks about it being mirrored in athletics and in warfare. And I believe this with all my heart. Athletics do play a role in an opportunity to raise your children in something that is intense and is about others. They can play a role, and the scriptures talk about that. Don't be ashamed of that. Just don't get into the idolatry of it. We need to challenge our children to be strong and to be warriors. So I have some other things here. What about fear? How many of you fear for your children? How many of your children have a right to fear their future? See, I don't think it's about fear at all. If you look at the next Joshua generation, over and over and over in Joshua chapter 1, he said, what did he say? Fear not. Be courageous. Move forward. Over and over and over. Why? Because they're what? They're afraid. But did they let fear keep them from the fight? No. They still went forward. And God said the same thing to them. He's going to say to your children, I will be with you. I will be with you. And so don't let fear freeze you. You're still going to, I think it's okay actually in some respect to fear and have a respect and the honor for the struggle. But he said, I will be with you. The I am loves a good fight. He's a warrior king. The most famous good fight in the Bible might be David and Goliath, right? Yes. That phrase, the battle belongs to the Lord, was uttered by David as he's doing what? Going home, back to his sheep? No. It's uttered by David when? After he'd picked up his stones and he's going what? To face the giant. So the battle belongs to the Lord and those who move toward. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, another place that phrase is uttered, is in Jehoshaphat, and he's surrounded by all these myriad of other, all the enemy had come together in this vast army, and they look like they're way outnumbered and going to get wiped out. And they pray and they seek the face of God, and God gives them a promise of deliverance, and that thing, the battle belongs to the Lord, and it says they went toward the enemy, and then they just sang, and the enemy ended up being obliterated. But again, it's a good fight. What did those people do? They went at it. And they let God's power be released through them. So our young people are a huge concern to me. But now, because by the way, this good fight that he gave Israel was right away, right? The good fight that he gave David was right away. Our children are going to be challenged right away. No, the older people are going, whew, yeah, man, this people, those people are going to get it. They got to get after it. And then what are we going to do? We're going to applaud our young people for winning, amen? You know I'm setting you up, right? Right away and all the way, he gives us a good fight. David, somewhere in midlife, decided when the kings went out to battle that it wasn't a good fight for him anymore, and then he stayed home and he lost the battle to lust. And he became a murderer. All the way home, at every corner of your life, God has in front of you the gift of a good fight. Are we raising warriors? Are we leading them as those who are continuing to fight the good fight all the way to the end? David in his youth, now he started great. How many people in the Old Testament, how many elderly people fought the good fight all the way to the end? It's a huge concern for me. It's a huge concern for me. So I wrote this, because he says, by the way, but at this point in my message, I was sitting in a restaurant in town here. I came in Saturday morning to finish my message, and there's this particular couple, and this other couple comes in and meets them, and it's so weird because I haven't sat there for a couple months, and it was still the same couple, and exactly the same thing happened. The other couple came late, and the one guy, bless his heart, is pretty deaf, and so he talks, what, really loud. So I'm like four tables away, and it's like he's right there. So I put my pen down, and I just started listening because it's an older couple, obviously well off, obviously somebody who's probably worked hard his whole life, just a nice guy. And I understand where he's at politically. I know all about who he voted for. I know a lot of things about the guy. But anyway, he's sitting there, and they're just, I like the guy. But he's sitting there talking, and the first thing he said to this couple when they came in is, I got my pocket door fixed. That had been a struggle. They live in a new house, and it's brand new, built for them. But apparently the pocket door had an issue, so that week he got the pocket door fixed. I'm thinking, well, that's interesting. And he went on, and by this point, as soon as he raised his voice, started talking about that, the two ladies who were all engaged in the conversation, he came to that, and then they went off on their own, and the two guys went, and he was talking about his pocket door, and he had an audience of one. And well, no, two, because I was listening. So anyway, he's just talking about his pocket door, and the Lord was speaking to me because at that time I was writing notes about our elderly people fighting the good fight. And I thought, wow, Lord, that seemed like a sad end. We work hard. We work a long time. And we build up this thing. We get to this place of retirement. And the thing that we're excited about sharing with our friends is that house maintenance. Is that the good fight? That when you get you get to that place in life where you're thoroughly equipped, you're called of God, you have wisdom that the world needs, that the church needs, and you're sent by God, you have weapons mighty unto God, and you're drilling out pens and fixing pocket doors. I want to ask you, my elderly brothers and sisters, what are you spending your last part of the breath of your life on? What is worth dying for in your last bit of life? A good fight that God wants to give you is still right in front of you, and it's a good gift. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. I love Caleb because after 40 years in a wilderness of people who wouldn't fight, he was spoiling for a what? He was spoiling for a good fight. Are you like him? Do you have that other spirit in you that doesn't want to die like the many? Or are you just losing your life one maintenance project after another? And I want you to know I have serious respect for this man. I mean, he's worked hard. He's in a good place in life, in the sense of a lot of things that we look at. I don't mean any disrespect, but this state of getting to a comfortable place of retirement and just, yeah. And I realize that when it comes to a house, we go through stages of life. I'm sorry if I pushed this too far for you, but as I was a child, I wanted a house. Amen? I did. I wanted to grow up and have a house and have a family, and it kind of goes along with the whole body house thing. You know, when I was a child, I wanted a house too. I wanted a body. I mean, I remember in junior high, I had friends and other guys who had biceps that showed up, and mine didn't. I wanted a house. I wanted something where I could do something, and I was stuck in a skinny little body. So there's a stage in life where you want a house. And there's a stage in life where you're young and you're working and you're raising your family and you're what? You're building a house. And you might even have biceps that showed up during that time. You know what I mean? You're building a house. And then you get older, and in the American dream, you spend the last third of your life, what? Maintaining the house. Isn't that true physically? What do you hear them talk about most of the time? House maintenance. Went to the doctor, and he said, my pocket door is not working anymore, so I had to get a surgery. Isn't that sad? And into that world, God calls us, and he gives us the good gift of a good fight. Amen? I want you to rethink this house thing while we're on that. Because everything in the Bible has this, I mean, it just ties all these things together. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, those that hear my voice, we talked about that last week. It goes on to say, though, hear my voice and obey me are those who built a house on a solid rock. How do you equate a house to this call to a good fight? John chapter 14 says that if you keep, lay down your life, stay obeying this command to love the brethren, my Father and I will move into you and we'll build our house. And the kingdom of God in us is Christ dwelling in this house. I'm his special creation. Even at 61 years old, I'm his special creation. The house, he moves into this house. And I'm this temple of deity. And he bought me and his blood that cleansed me is still empowering me. He dwells in me. And he's still in the process, by the way, of rebuilding and renovating and making new every day this house. And then the God that loves me so much gave me a gift, and it's the gift of a good fight. And that's when I began to realize, wait a minute, I don't live in a nice little cul-de-sac on a permanent foundation. This house I'm in has feet. And I got to thinking about that. God, that's true. This is a living stone. This is a living house. It's not like a house built on a cute little foundation somewhere. This house is more like a tank. This is a tank. I'm a mobile house, and I am weaponized. By the way, I thought of my favorite tank joke. You want to hear my favorite tank joke? How many new people haven't heard my tank joke? For those that have heard it, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell it anyway. So anyway, there's this Wisniewski. He was a Polish fella. He gets through boot camp. By the way, it has all to do with the fight, right? So it's all right. We're supposed to tell this story. He gets through boot camp. He's the last one in line. And he gets there, and at the same when they're issuing their weapons, and the guy doesn't have a rifle for him. So he goes to his CO and says, I don't have a rifle for Wisniewski. He says, did you say Wisniewski? He goes, uh-huh. Is he Polish? Yeah, boss, he's Polish. Just give him the broom. Tell him it's a gun. So he gives him the broom. He says, Wisniewski, this is your gun. Anybody gets close to you, just aim that broom at him and go bangity-bang, bangity-bang. Okay. But it don't have a bayonet. So he slaps the dustpan on the top, duct tapes it on, goes, anybody gets that close, you just point it at him and go, stabbity-stab, stabbity-stab. Okay. So he gets out there in the war. It's going on. Bangity-bang, bangity-bang, bang. People are falling over. Guy gets close, stabbity-stab, he's falling over. And then this one guy comes up out of the horizon and just starts walking toward him. Bangity-bang, bangity-bang, nothing's happening. He gets close, stabbity-stab, stab. And the guy just runs over the top of him. And he hears him saying, tankity-tank. Tankity tank. That's a good joke. You can laugh in church. My wife's like, you're so dumb. Yeah, I know, but I had a smart moment in April 1979, and you made the mistake of saying yes, so I went. We are tanks. We are made for war. And God gave us the gift of a good fight. The Jesus that's in the house is a warrior king. And I am his vessel. And he has put right in front of us a good fight. And I am his instrument. And he wants to bring glory through you. And he's given you The gift of a really, 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 really smoking good fight. Amen? So quit bragging about Goliath, complaining about your world. Oh, I go to work and there's not a single Christian there. Praise be to the living God, I'm outnumbered. What did Gimli say? Certainty of death. Small chance of success. What are we waiting for? I know God asked you to measure the giants, but not so you could sit back and go, oh, no, we're done. And we're not supposed to quit. We're not supposed to feel sorry for our children. Amen? We live in perilous times. Certainty of death, small chance of success. What the heck are we waiting for? God has called us to this. And it's not a cute little house built in a subdivision. Man, I mean, you are a tank. You are thoroughly equipped. You get everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have weapons mighty unto God for the tearing down of every stronghold. By the way, what you don't have is a reverse. You can opt out. Tanks don't really have a good rear window. It's forward or it's nothing. We're going to hear a recording that really struck a chord in my heart, and it's from Stephen Furtick, and it's called I Will Fight. I want you to hear this, and the worship team's going to come, but I want you to hear this, and I'm begging you today to ask yourself, am I in the good fight? Is what's going on in my life good? Is it compelling? Are the angels watching? Are the principalities and powers? Is all the little that have gone on in heaven before us as we're surrounded, are they watching this go, that's beautiful? Or are you just maintenance? And I beg you to repent and to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me again about the fight that you have me in. I'm here, Lord. I want to be used by you. Some of you have been lied to and you've taken the lies in and you're not fighting the good fight. And I trust that it's just a matter of you being called today and hearing. And I trust that you're not going to be like Israel and raise up your fist and say, no, I don't trust the goodness of God. Because if that's your heart, you need to repent because God is what? He's good. And he means glory for you. So hear this. And I want you to know that God is very personal in how he builds his church. He lays on my heart who and what he's trying to do. And you know, I've been just over and over trying to raise these children to be warriors, to be the few that will stand. Amen? But there's also a call of God for us in that middle building time when we're building our homes, when we're building our homes, that we do not lose sight of the fact that it's not about your marriage. It's not about your career. It's about the kingdom of God and staying engaged in the fight. And the thing today that God is underlining is there's no place for somebody to retire and say, I'm not in the fight anymore. Oh, you want to know what that looks like? When Israel wandered in the wilderness because they refused to fight, they ended up fighting with God, and they fought with each other. It was a miserable existence. I tell you what, I love my wife, but she told me this week, I'm so glad you're not always grumpy like that. If I was not in the fight for the kingdom of God, what would she have to live with? Seriously. Because I wouldn't have any joy. I wouldn't be content. Because you are made to fight something. And you're not meant to fight the government and complain about this with bitterness and rage about what's going on and fight all those lesser battles that don't matter. You are meant to continue to fight for the kingdom of God. Don't live a lesser story in your old age. We as a church need you. Fight the good fight of faith all the way to the end. And if you don't know what that is, get on your face and tell God, I am not content with maintenance. It's not what I'm called to do. So as we sing this last song, hear the gift of God that he's trying to give to you. It's the gift of a good old-fashioned fight. Yes, you're outnumbered. Praise be to the living God. He's going to bring glory through you. But we have to give ourselves to that fight. And
God, I know that even as we talk about the good fight, sometimes our heart could be confused because sometimes it hurts so much. And part of that fight can be brutally painful. And God, I'm not diminishing that in any way. It can cost us so much. Even as Paul said, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that goes with that, and all the struggle, and all the epic things that are part of this good fight. We acknowledge that, but God, even as your word says, we rejoice in that too. Because we're going to look next week at how every bit of affliction, every ounce of it, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. And that we can celebrate in the midst of the deepest fight because you are so good. And it's a good gift. God, bless your saints today. God, strengthen us. Be fully surrendered to you and walk in the miracle that greater is he that is in this tank than any weapon fashioned against us. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.